as we come to the Word of God, we pray that the Spirit of God would just open our hearts and minds. We've been encouraged, I've been encouraged, to look at the perfections of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask, may the Spirit of God just give us insight into what we have and who we have working on our behalf before God the Father. And Father, what a privilege. I mean, I'm praying right now because Jesus Christ is my high priest and he's our high priest. And we've got access. And Lord, we've all prayed because we've got that entrance into the presence of God. And so we're grateful. We're thankful. We pray for those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, they might be online. They might be friends. They might be neighbors. Lord, we pray that we'd see them get saved. We pray that we'd see their life changed, that they'd be baptized, that they would obey God and join a good local church. And Lord, our church would love to have them as a part, and we'd love to disciple them and encourage them in their new walk with God. And Lord, would you meet that need, that we would grow during these days of lockdown. Thank you for our time together now. Pray the Spirit of God would guide me as I speak. Give us ears to hear. Give us grace to not just be hearers of the word, but doers. May the truth that is presented in our preaching opportunities, teaching opportunities, may be such as would make it to our feet and really make us more for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just covet your help and your blessing now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm sorry I didn't reread the prayer list I said I would, but I think everybody remembered it pretty well. Good evening, Tommy and Brenda. Welcome. Glad that you're able to make it. All right. Good to see you. Okay, just a refresher. Paul's argument for the superiority of Christ's priesthood. Okay? And the refresher, I'm going to go through it kind of quickly because we've gone over it the last few weeks, but the imperfections of the Levitical priesthood, Paul spoke about. It was changed. Those priests were mortal. The law could never make anybody righteous. It was never meant to be the end answer. It was always only to lead to Christ, who is the answer. And so the imperfections. And then last week, we looked at the perfections of Christ's priesthood. We began to look at it because actually it continues tonight and will continue into next week as well. And so what we did see is that it was perfectly established. You remember, it goes back to his argument earlier in the chapter about the oath and the promise. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And we talked about the importance of that to us, that we have something so solid, so strong, so real, that God promised it and swore that it would be accomplished. So perfectly established. Perfect ministry. We talked about his ministry is irreplaceable. He's never going to be replaced, although the Levitical priests were. Verse 23, they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. And there was high priest, high priest, high priest, high priest, but then the great high priest, and there's no future replacement because he is the end. And his ministry is also unchangeable. What he does is unchangeable. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And he ministers the same today as he did after his death, crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. His ministry tonight is the same for us as it was back then. And his ministry is available. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. They've got to come, but if somebody wants to come, he is able to save them to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, because he's permanently there as the great high priest. He stands ready for anybody that needs entrance into God to come through him to God the Father. Praise God. So perfect ministry. And then we ended last week looking at that he's the perfect minister. He's the perfect minister. He's truly holy, without offense. He's innocent. He's 100% righteous, and he's magnificent. We talked about those different aspects from verse 26, where it says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. All right, we continue tonight. And so the fourth aspect of the perfection of Christ's priesthood is that it's perfectly administered. It's perfectly administered. At Bob Jones University, when I was a student, my freshman year, I kind of got into some unacademic education. I learned how to juggle, and my juggling that I can do now was part of my freshman year. I spent hours juggling. They also called me the fish, and because there was a pool at Bob Jones, and they had men's swim time, you know, and I loved to swim, and so they had diving boards. They had the 1 meter board. They had the 3 meter board. And I had a friend that was a lifeguard. And so I asked him, I said, will you teach me how to dive? And I've shared this before. It's an amazing fact. that is that I won the diving competition at Bob Jones University. And it sounds great. It sounds awesome. You know, student body, 5,000 students. But then I have to fill in the kind of smaller details. There were no spectators present. There were only maybe five or six other participants. And one of the judges was my roommate. Okay, so it's not all that it seems it is. But, you know, when they score something like that, a 10 is perfect, right? I mean, they put up the 10 and that's perfect. I'm sure I didn't get 10s. Just the other people did worse than me. In the Olympics is the premier sporting event. And I guess as I looked it up, some athletes have actually achieved a perfect score. In fact, 116 have done that, where they got perfect 10s. And that's amazing. We look at that and say, that is perfection. But the thing is about that, they were human judges. They were human participants. And so we understand that even though it was given a perfect score, it wasn't actually perfect. But as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father examining the sacrifice and the sacrificer, the high priest, Jesus Christ, that as God examined that what Jesus Christ did was absolutely perfect. And if it was not, it would not have met the standard of what we needed for our salvation. So we could praise God tonight that it was perfectly administered. And because of that, he only had to offer one perfect sacrifice. It says in verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices. And so his administration was so acceptable that it never needed repeating. He didn't need to daily get up and do anything. He's not, since his sacrifice took place, there's nothing else that the Lord Jesus Christ has done to atone for our sins. Again, that's not the way it was back in the day. And by the way, the high priest was such an important ministry and minister that I was surprised a little bit as I looked up a quote about Aaron that I'm going to share right here. But as I looked it up, Aaron's name is in the Bible 350 times. I mean, that's how significant the high priest was in his position as go-between between God and his people, and specifically to appease the wrath of God against his people. The high priest had to be ready to make a sacrifice or make an offering very quickly. There was a time where the wrath of God was poured out against Israel, and you might remember the story, and Moses says to Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And he runs there and he seeks to appease God's wrath with an offering or sacrifice that was acceptable to God, that God would turn away his wrath against his people. You know, praise God again tonight. Jesus does not need to run to offer a sacrifice. There's nothing left to do. It's what he said on the cross when he said those words. It is finished, that it was complete, that it was canceled, that debt was taken care of completely by Christ on the cross. So he only had to offer one perfect sacrifice. And in doing so, he did not die for himself. He didn't die for himself. It says in verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. Okay, Jesus didn't have to go to God and first appease the wrath of God against his sin, because as we understand and as we know, he was sinless, but the high priest was not. The high priest, the Levitical high priest, was not. He was somebody that was a sinner, that had to offer first for his own sins. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. It says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." There's not a single person. I mean, he might have been a great high priest, might have been a godly man, but as high priest, he was not a sinless man, and so he'd have to go and offer a sacrifice for his sin. As I put out flyers this week in Bilston, and I had a short opportunity to give the gospel to a couple that was taking some stuff to the tip, and they're loading their car, and they're out by their car, and I spoke with them, and I recognized that they had a European accent, and I said, "We're not a Catholic church." And they said, "Yes, we're Catholic, you know." And I said, "Well, no, we're a Baptist church, and it's all about Jesus and his finished work, that he paid the complete price on the cross for our sins, and that it's a gift of God, of faith." And I said, "We don't have a pope." And I could have said about that, the pope is not sinless. The pope is somebody that is a sinner. If you don't believe that, go watch the video. You can Google it, of him slapping the woman's hand that tried to hold on to his hand when he's walking past. I've seen it, and it's kind of humorous. And I look at that, and I think, you know what? I would have done the same thing, because I'm a sinner, right? And he showed his sinfulness. But, you know, Jesus Christ would not have done that. That's the amazing thing about the Lord. Jesus Christ would have never transgressed. Jesus Christ would have never sinned. He is sinless, but man is not. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, if our high priest was a sinner, when he died, he would have to die for his own sin, correct? I mean, that would have been the price for his sin, because that is the punishment of man's sin. So let's talk about the punishment of sin. Let's talk about it first temporally, all right? Temporally. We got Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam and Eve, I don't know, was age created yet? I mean, did people get older? How did it work before there was death? I don't know how that worked. If somebody's going to live forever, I guess age doesn't take place. I don't know, but the thing is, they were in a condition that they would not die without sin. And so that's the condition that they were in. But God said, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." When man transgresses God's law, then the punishment physically is death. Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." He's talking to Adam and giving him the part of the curse towards him. "Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Those words that are funeral words here in Scotland, that, you know, at the graveside, you know, you were taken from dust, and unto dust you're going to turn back. I just totally lost my train of thought. That's a very cute baby you've got there. Sorry. Got distracted. The curse was that they would return to dust. Jesus Christ, at his death, did not decay. Jesus Christ, at his death, could not decay. Because the Bible says in Acts 2:24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." All right? It wasn't possible that Jesus Christ decay. Why? Because that death and decay is all part of what? It's part of the curse against what? Sin. Had Jesus sinned? No, he took our death on the cross, but praise God, he could not decay because of his sinlessness. Temporal punishment, eternal punishment. Romans 5 verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned." It's not just death, it is eternal death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Revelation speaks about it more in chapter 20, verse 14. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And so somebody that's not saved, they're going to die twice, right? Verse 15, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know, Jesus didn't go into the lake of fire, but Jesus took our damnation upon himself on the cross. He took it from the hands of men by whom he was blasphemed. He was mocked. He was cursed. He was spat upon. He was buffeted. He was slandered. He was whipped, stripped, pierced by thorns and a spear, and crucified. And that was the wrath of God poured out through men upon the Lord Jesus Christ. By God, he was forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? By God, the sin of the world was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, dying as if he was guilty of the sins that we had committed. Now, praise God that Jesus Christ did not die for himself. As he died, his death was for us. And so that's the second point. He died once for us. He didn't die for himself, but he died once for us, for the peoples, okay? For the peoples, for this he did once when he offered up himself. Now, if I was a Jew back in the day of which Paul is writing to these Jews in Palestine, I could picture the sacrifice. I could see my dad or my granddad taking that lamb into the temple and the slitting of the throat by the priest and that sacrifice that was given. So when Paul speaks about that he offered up himself, there would be an image in my mind of the high priest offering that sacrifice, was exactly what Jesus Christ did. Like the song says, "It was for me he died, for me he cried, for me he shed his blood upon the tree." You know, the cross could not hold Jesus. No court could condemn Jesus. No army could take Jesus. Jesus Christ died because Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for us. John 10, verse 14, "I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd." And speaking about the Jewish fold and the Gentile fold, it's going to be brought together. "He gives his life for the sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So there's no doubt tonight, as we think about the cross and what took place there, that it was the high priest sacrificing himself for our sin. You know, tonight, as I think about that, should I feel any obligation to God the Father who sent his Son, or any obligation to the high priest that offered up himself as a physical sacrifice for my sin? Should there be any indebtedness that I feel in my heart? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's." Because Jesus Christ loved us so much that he sacrificed himself in our place to take our sin, there ought to be a great sense of indebtedness in our heart. We say, by the grace of God, this body and this spirit it's not mine any longer. It's been bought by God. Therefore, it ought to be acceptable to God. Praise God, he was acceptable to God as he died for us, once for us. But then secondly, living forever for us. He perfectly administered the sacrifice. He died, dying once for us. But then secondly, living forever for us. It says in verse 28, "For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." You know, the Levitical priest would have to get right with God. That was, he'd have to be getting right with God constantly. And yet Jesus Christ didn't need to be consecrated in the sense of receiving consecration. He was consecrated. He was never not consecrated. Again, the high priest, that was somebody, they had to get right with God before they could serve God. Isaiah 52:11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And they had to say to the priest, be clean, be purified, be sanctified, so that you could administer this. But nobody had to say that to Christ. Jesus Christ was consecrated. Jesus Christ was always consecrated and will forever be consecrated as God's great high priest. And so praise God tonight. Again, we've got somebody that did the perfect sacrifice for us, who is the perfect person that is still administering that for us. And so praise God, he perfectly administered the sacrifice. He's the perfect minister. His perfect ministry and is perfectly established. And now, if you're in your Bible, we move on to chapter 8. Okay, if you're looking at this as we go along, we're in chapter 8 now. And this is the fifth point. He is in the perfect position. All right, he is in the perfect position. You know, God's allowed me to make acquaintance with some people in high places. I can say tonight, though I don't know them well, that I know my MP, Owen Thompson, and if I saw him in Lonehead, I'd say hi to him, I'd stop and speak with him, and he'd know me, and that's a privilege that God's given to me. I know a man, as I mentioned, in Congress in the United States, Andrew Clyde, that we met when we were on furlough, and he's an acquaintance, and I thank God that you know, I had the privilege of meeting somebody that he has exalted to a high position as a believer that has a voice in the Congress in the United States. But if I had a problem and I needed representation that either, you know, here in the legislative branch, you know, the parliament, if there was something that I needed somebody to advocate for me, something that was of concern to us as a church, of concern within the community, and it was urgent, if they would do so and take up my cause, I have somebody in the perfect position in Parliament, in the perfect position in Congress to advocate on the behalf of myself or whatever cause might be so important that they would take it up and take that cause before their respective parliaments. And so it's a great thing to have somebody that is in that perfect position and who is interested also in advocating for us. You know, praise God tonight as we think about that. We've got somebody that is willing to take up our cause, desirous of taking up our cause, interested, very interested in taking up our cause to advocate for us in the perfect position before God the Father. And so Jesus is physically where God dwells. He is physically where God dwells. It says in verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, all right? He's going to summarize it and say, all right, let's go back to kind of what we're thinking about here. This is a summary. We have such a high priest, Jesus, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's right there. And if imagine that Paul was speaking to a young Jewish Nehemiah or Gabriel or something like that, and he asked them the question. He says, where was the Levitical high priest? Was he with men or was he with God? And they would say, well, of course, he was with men. And then Paul would look at them and say, but Jesus Christ, the great high priest, is right in the presence of God. Nehemiah, if you need an atonement, you had to find your high priest, and he had to go to the temple. Guess what? Nehemiah, your high priest doesn't have to go anywhere. He's already there in that perfect position before God. And praise God, you don't need to go anywhere to find Jesus. because you're already with them. You know, connectivity is a big deal in our day. We've got 4G, we've got 5G, all this bandwidth, different things too. And you know, pretty soon the whole world's going to be online. You're going to see the Amazonian tribesman. He's going to have a spear and he's going to have an iPad. You know, and somebody's going to have to go to him and explain the privilege of his connectivity and say, you know, you can speak to anywhere, anytime, any place that you want to. I mean, you got it right there in your hands. You know, for us tonight, when we got saved, we received the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest. He is in us. He stands right now in the presence of God the Father. I wonder tonight, do we need somebody to come to us and say, hey, do you understand your privilege? Anytime you want, just whenever you want, you can be connected to God directly because the high priest who is there before God is the person that is present in you. Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Okay, Spirit of God, interesting, because there's going to be a different name for this Spirit as well. The Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There's a great verse about the deity of Christ. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, same thing. And he dwells inside of us so that our privilege is that we have a direct connection between us and God. Listen, as missionaries, all of us, we need to get that message out, don't we? We need to be that person that goes to that Amazonian tribesman, that Scotsman, that European immigrant, you know, that British person that doesn't understand that they can have direct access to God. That's not through a man. It's not through an earthly priest. It's not through a religion. It's not through works and something that they can achieve. That it's the finished work of Christ on the cross that has given us direct access to God, because he's there present in eternity and he becomes present in my heart when I get saved. What a privilege that we have, because he's physically where God dwells. And then secondly, he's in the real Holy of Holies. He's in the real Holy of Holies. It says in verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. And again, Paul's speaking to Jews. He's going to refer back to what he's speaking about, the Levitical priesthood. And they had a tabernacle, a tent that they set up in the wilderness. And it was made according to God's instruction. It was very specific. There was a man named Bezalel that was the chief artificer of the tabernacle, different items like the Ark of the Covenant that he worked on, and others worked on, very skilled craftsmen in beautiful workmanship. Exodus 36 verse 1 says, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And I would have loved to have seen that. I went to the Temple Institute in Israel, in Jerusalem, when I was there. It's a museum. They're building all the items necessary for what would be, what is it, the third or the fourth temple. We've got the Solomon's Temple, then the temple was rebuilt, the Temple of Jesus' Day, and then this temple, right? And so this, you look at the items, and one of the things I saw was a gold covered altar for the bread. I mean, just incredible in gold trays that would carry the bread. I mean, each one, they said, I think, cost something like 70,000 pounds just to produce. And that's amazing. And the Jews would have looked at that as incredible, and that the Holy of Holies would have been an incredible place. And yet it was just a picture of what is the real place. And that's the Holy of Holies in heaven. Isaiah's vision, where Jesus is exalted, God is exalted, and the angels are crying, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah's vision is the real place. And my boys enjoy a certain type of collectible toy car. You know, it's made so many dimensions, whatever, of maybe a Ferrari or a Lamborghini or a car like that. But if I asked them, what would you rather have, that or go with me down to Fort Kinnaird? Let's go look at the Lamborghinis that are real, the Ferraris that are real, the Bentleys that are real, the Bugattis that are real. Which would you rather have? They'd say what? I don't want something made in the image of. I want something that is the thing. You know, tonight, Jesus Christ is not ministering for us in a place that was made as a representative of the place. Tonight, he's ministering in that very real place, in the Holy of Holies in heaven, the eternal dwelling place of God. He is right there ministering for us in that perfect position. You know, why would a Jew want religion when they could have a direct relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would they be satisfied with that type rather than the anti-type, the real thing that was so much better than what they had ever experienced? And what they had experienced was only ever a picture of what was to come, who is Christ, who is perfect. And so the priesthood of Christ is perfectly established. His is perfect ministry. He's the perfect minister. He perfectly administered the sacrifice. He's in the perfect position. And so tonight, Jesus perfectly administered the sacrifice once for all. You know, tonight, do you doubt the efficacy of his administration for you? Do you doubt that it's sufficient? I mean, is Satan able to convince you that God can't save you? Is he able to convince you that God can't forgive you, that God can't take care of that? When we've looked at and understand from the Word of God that what Christ did was perfectly acceptable to God. Praise God, tonight we can sing from over a thousand tongues to sing, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. His blood availed for me. His blood avails for me. Why? Because he perfectly administered the sacrifice. And then I remind us again, Jesus is in the perfect position to advocate for us before the Father. If I'm saved tonight, the Spirit of Christ dwells in me, and Jesus Christ physically is present in glory. Do we understand the privilege of the connectivity that gives us to God? And let me say this, if we fully understood that, wouldn't it impact our prayer life? Wouldn't I be able to say, look, I get that. I understand. I have the privilege of interceding. I have the privilege of prayer. And therefore, I pray and I'm interceding for my family. I'm interceding for my neighbors. I'm interceding for my community. Why? Because I am connected directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been given a privilege that is incredible. And so do we fully understand that? Our prayer life is deeply impacted by that reality that when I go to prayer, I go through my great high priest. He's here and he's there. And it's a direct line to God. May God help us to have it deeply impact our hearts. Let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God take these two truths tonight and just hammer them home to our hearts. Father, there might be somebody that doubted the efficacy of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they might think tonight that God could save somebody else, but not them. The Savior's sacrifice was perfect. It was totally acceptable to God. And we praise you for that. And we praise you for that perfect position that you're in as our advocate, so that as we come to you, you'll argue our case before God for your cleansing and for your purification and the sanctification and our right to enter into his presence through your blood. And Father, I pray tonight, may our hearts just be encouraged. Give us grace to pray as we ought to pray, to understand our privilege and our connectivity to you, that we can pray whenever, wherever, as often as we want. And Father, may we make a great difference because of our high priest and the way that he's provided for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.